During these days, we've been thinking of practical Christian living, and we thought of some very important points and aspects of this Christian life that I trust all of us are living, having received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We considered, first of all, the principles of Christian living from Galatians 2 and 20. Then we thought of the power for Christian living, the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we thought of the prospect of Christian living this morning, the prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus and how it should influence our lives. Tonight we're going to think of the priority of Christian living, the priority of Christian living. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to guide us as we consider this subject together, the priority of Christian living. Our Father, we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt be with us tonight as we consider Thy Word and as we consider this tremendously important subject of placing the Lord Jesus first as Lord of our lives. Grant us Thy blessing as we wait together, for we ask in His precious name. Amen. The 22nd of November 1963 may not mean very much to many of you. Some of us have lived long enough to realize that that was a very important date in the history of the United States of America, and indeed in the history of the world. That was the date when President Kennedy was assassinated. Some of us remember it with emotion as we think of it. I heard it over radio. That afternoon, I was taking a chest clinic in Kingston, Ontario, and my x-ray technician came to me in the middle of that chest clinic and asked me to come and listen to his radio. We didn't see anything in television at that time, but it was presented on radio. You may remember, those of you who were there at that time, and those of you who have read about it, that with President Kennedy in the car, there was another leading figure of American life. He was the Texas governor, John Connally, and he was seriously wounded at that time. Sometime later, Connally noted that the experience changed his life. He said this: "It brought into focus what was really important in life. Since that time," he said, "we don't engage in much superficial language or talk." He was concerned with priorities. Sometimes it takes a calamity or a disaster to help us to rearrange our priorities. How important it is to have the right priority in life. The Lord Jesus emphasized that when he was here in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in the very heart of the sermon these words: "Don't be anxious or worried or careful about what you eat or what you drink, or what you put on to wear." Now these are the things that we would think are vitally important in our lives. Our food and our drink and our clothing. Why, nothing is more important, is it, than these things? Well, the Lord said, don't be concerned about these things. After all, these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then he set the ultimate priority for every disciple. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How important for every one of us to prioritize our lives. This is becoming significant in business and industry and in government circles today. The importance of putting the priorities in the right order. And it's important for all of our lives. It's easy for us to become occupied with things that are of lesser importance and neglecting the things that are of supreme and prior importance. And so this evening I want you to consider, what is the priority in your life? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, the priority in your life should be that Christ has the first place. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means that he might have the first place, that he might be Lord of our lives. Let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that was read to us earlier this evening in Romans chapter 14. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul said about this particular matter. These verses emphasize and focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the subject we're going to consider this evening, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7 of Romans 14. The Apostle says, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself." Well, that's true. And some people, I suppose we usually interpret that as meaning that our lives not only affect ourselves, but our lives impinge upon and affect and influence the lives of other people. And that also is true. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. That's a side effect, an extra blessing that comes from what he's going to emphasize. Our lives do affect and do influence the lives of other people. But what the Apostle is saying, none of us lives to himself, and none of us die to himself, but whether we live or die, we live or die unto the Lord. We live unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we must acknowledge that we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. You'll notice how frequently the Apostle emphasizes the Lordship of Christ. We live unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. He died that and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that that should be the priority of every Christian life. I'm sure that if I were going round and asking you, if you wanted joy in your life, every one of us would say, yes, that's what I would like in my life, real joy. Do you know the secret of joy? Well, the secret of joy is in the old acrostic, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. There's the secret of joy. First of all, to put the Lord Jesus first in our lives. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that putting him first in our lives is to accept him and acknowledge him and make him Lord of our lives. Did you know that the commonest title used for the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is the title Lord? Of course, it's not the commonest name. The commonest name is Jesus. But the commonest title used of the Lord Jesus is the title Lord. It's commoner than Master. It's commoner than King. It's commoner than Priest. It's the title Lord. That's the most frequent title used of the Lord Jesus throughout the New Testament. I made a study of this a number of years ago, and I discovered a very interesting fact. I discovered that when the disciples addressed the Lord Jesus, and when the Lord Jesus' closest friends addressed him, they didn't call him Jesus, but they called him Lord. You read the chapters of the great discourse spoken by the Lord Jesus on the eve of his suffering on Calvary's cross, John 13 to 16. And you'll discover that the various disciples that interrupted the Lord speaking addressed him as Lord. Peter and John and Thomas and Philip, they said, Lord, Lord. They didn't say Master, although that would have been true. But they addressed him by Lord. Now it's interesting that the Lord Jesus addressed these disciples. Whenever he addressed them on a first name basis. But they never called him Jesus, as recorded in the Word of God. They called him Lord. And ever after his resurrection from the dead, we discover that the Lord Jesus is addressed as Lord. That should say something to us, shouldn't it? That we too should address him as Lord. The disciples did. Although the Lord called them by their first name, they never took that liberty with them. Because he was the sovereign Lord. Although he walked with them and ate with them and spoke with them, yet he was their Lord and they recognized it. And you and I should recognize that too. because he's no longer living as a man on earth. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Peter, one of these disciples, said in that great speech at Pentecost, he said, God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And since he is on the supreme pinnacle of the universe, surely we should address him in our lives as Lord. But it's one thing to address him as Lord. It's another thing to recognize him as Lord in our lives. The Lord Jesus said some very significant words while he was in this world. Among the most solemn words that he spoke were words about those who come to him in the coming day, who will say, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. We spoke in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did these things in your name. And the Lord will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They never knew the Lord, although they addressed him as Lord. You see, it's possible to take his title on our lips and not recognize him in our hearts and lives. How important it is, therefore, for us to recognize what it means to recognize Jesus as Lord. What does it mean? The hymn writer has said, I am the Lord's, yet teach me what it meaneth. All it involves of love and loyalty, of holy service, absolute surrender, and unreserved obedience unto thee. Well, this evening, we're going to ask ourselves, what does it mean to acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Not only with our lips, but with our hearts and with our lives. What does this title, Lord, mean? Let's turn, if you will, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It occurs over and over again in the New Testament. And it's translated in one or two different ways. We're going to look at some of these translations. Let's turn to John chapter 4, and we're reading the story of the woman at the well. It's familiar to most of us, I'm sure. Story of the woman at the well. Let's see how she addressed the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Look at verse 15. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Look at verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now we'll turn over, skip over quite a few verses and come to the rest of the chapter, the end of the chapter, and let's look at verse 49. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down here, my child die. You'll notice that we've read several times the address of the Lord Jesus, Sir. That's the word kurios. That's the word Lord. And here it's the title of respect, of courtesy, of reverence. It was the title that was used by an inferior when speaking to a superior. Now that is the title that we should use addressing the Lord. When we address him as Lord, we are recognizing that he is superior and that we are inferior. We are recognizing that he is the supreme person, and we are giving him some of the respect and honor and courtesy and reverence that is his due because of who he is. I suggest to you, therefore, that when we address the Lord Jesus in prayer or at any time, that we should address him as Lord. That's a title of respectful reverence. But it's much more than that. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 31. And if any man ask you, they've been sent to find a colt tied and to bring him to the Lord. And if any man ask you, these disciples, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. That's the word kurias. But let's look further down. Look at verse 33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. You'll notice the word owners in verse 33. That's exactly the same word in the plural of the Lord. For the title Lord not only indicates the reverence and respect that an inferior should have for the superior, but it indicates that he's the owner, the owner. Let's look at chapter 20 of Luke. Luke chapter 20 and verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son and see, maybe they will reverence him. The Lord of the vineyard. That's the same word. It means the owner of the vineyard. So you see, when we recognize Jesus as Lord, we acknowledge that he is the owner, that he owns our lives, that he is the one who owns us completely and entirely. He is the owner. Does he own your life? He should own your life. I read a story many years ago about the Red Indian chief Whitefeather. In June 1939, he was called to sing before King George VI and Queen Elizabeth, now the Queen Mother. And he sang before them, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. After he sang, he turned to Queen Elizabeth and asked if he might be permitted to ask her a question. Permission being granted, he said to Queen Elizabeth, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And the Queen responded, some people know about God. Some people know about Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the possessor of my heart. I'm going to ask you, is the Lord Jesus Christ the possessor of your heart? Is he your Lord? The Apostle Paul was very fond of speaking of the Lord Jesus as Lord. Over and over again, he said he did that. And indeed, it wasn't only the fact of Paul's stimulus of the people to Christian living, but it was Paul's basis of the Christian gospel. You remember what he said to the Philippian jailer? When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe firmly that the Lordship of Jesus Christ should be acknowledged by everyone who believes in him for salvation. Now you may have read that there's a controversy going on in the United States of America and indeed the whole of North America regarding the question of the Lordship salvation. But it seems to me from the Word of God that the message of the gospel in the New Testament was a message to people to confess Jesus as Lord, to believe in him as Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and 9 we used to sing as a favorite verse of mine. And I'm sure it's a favorite verse of many of us. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. These words were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. And it's clear that the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, recognized the importance of the Lordship of Christ in salvation. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. I'm going to ask you if you've ever done that. Have you ever confessed Jesus as Lord? Not only believed in Jesus as a friend, as somebody who died on a cross 19 centuries ago, 20 centuries ago nearly, but have you confessed Jesus as Lord of your life? Have you asked him to come into your life, not just as another person, but as the Lord of your life, to take control of your life? When you do that, he becomes your Savior and friend and guide and keeper as well. But you have to invite him into your heart. Swing wide the door of your heart to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle Paul again said in Colossians chapter 2, as he wrote to Christians at Colossae, he said, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So it is evident that these Colossian Christians had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and they had received him as Lord. The Apostle Paul took that for granted when he wrote to them, "You have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so live your lives acknowledging his Lordship." And that message comes to every one of us today. If we haven't trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, then we're not saved. Have you been saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you acknowledged that he died for you at Calvary's cross for your sin, and that he rose again as evidence that his work was satisfactorily completed and accomplished? And have you trusted him as Lord and Savior in your heart and life? I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. If you've never done it before, make Jesus Lord of your life. Crown him Lord of Lords. Say, "Here I am, Lord, take me." Will you do that tonight? And if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, then we have a responsibility, every one of us, to walk in him. That is, acknowledging day by day his Lordship. And to acknowledge his Lordship is to acknowledge that I'm not my own, that I'm bought with a price, the price of his precious blood. And he, because he created me, and because he redeemed me, and because he lives in me, he has the right to control all my life. He's the owner of my life. Is he the owner of your life? The title Lord, then, is a title of respect given by an inferior to the supreme person. It's a title that recognizes the ownership of the Lord Jesus. But it's still more than that. It's a title of authority. The authority of a master over a servant. Let's turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the eve of his suffering and death on Calvary's cross. And in verse 15 he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." You notice the servant and the Lord. The Lord there is the word kurios. That's a word that means he's the master of these servants. He's also become our friend when we receive him as Lord. He becomes our friend. And he introduces us to all that he's doing. He tells us what he's doing. Now let's come back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's look at verse 13. "Ye call me Master and Lord." We've seen that the disciples did that. Sometimes they called him Master, but more often they called him Lord. And you say, well, the Lord didn't deny it. He didn't say, "Well, you shouldn't call me Lord." He said, "You say well." That means he confirms that that was the right thing to say. "For so I am," he said. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, he's our master. We are his servants. And just as a master has authority to give commands to his servant, so the Lord has authority to give commands to us. And you and I, as his servants, have an obligation and a responsibility to respond to and to obey his commands. Are you responding to his commands? The Bible says his commands are not grievous. Let's think of a few of his commands. Let's think of some of the commands he gave to his disciples on the eve of his death and on the eve of his departure to glory. He said to his disciples on the eve of his death, "Love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. 5 times it's recorded between John 13 and John 15 that the Lord said, "Love one another." Are you obeying that command? If not, then you're not acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. To acknowledge the Lordship of Christ is to obey all His commands. And ignorance of the law doesn't absolve us from the penalty of the law. If you break the law, for example, by speeding and you didn't see the speed sign, the policeman will still charge you for breaking the law, because it's not based on our knowledge of the law, but on the fact that the law states that. And ignorance of the law of the Lord Jesus doesn't absorb obedience to His command. Another command of the Lord Jesus was to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm going to ask you, have you been baptized? If you're a Christian and obeying the Lord in your life, then you should be baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus. One of His commands, one of His last commands. And another command He left His disciples before He went to the cross was to take bread and a cup and give it to them. And He said to them, "This do in remembrance of Me." Many of us here tonight had the privilege and opportunity of gathering together this morning around the bread and the cup, and of taking that bread and cup in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus, fulfilling His last desire before His death on Calvary's cross. Have you ever done that? That's something we should do frequently and regularly. Have you obeyed the Lord's command in remembering Him? If He is Lord, then we should. And then after His death, He gave this command to His people. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What a command that is. It's not only to the preachers. It's not only to the disciples. It's to every believer that comes to us. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That doesn't necessarily mean to preach from a public platform, but it means to tell to others who don't know the gospel something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you telling others of the gospel? If He is your Lord, then we have a responsibility to tell to neighbors and friends and loved ones who don't know Him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lordship then means the authority of a master over a servant. But more than that, let's turn, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's not only the authority of a master over a servant, but the authority of a sovereign over his subjects. Look at Matthew chapter 18, please, and let's read verse 23. Verse 23 said, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants." The word king is the Greek word basileus, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S. You don't need to remember that word, but it's just because it's different from the word we're going to look at later on. Look at verse 25. "But for as much as he had not to pay this particular servant," he had no money to pay, "his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me.'" That servant was speaking to his sovereign, to the king, and he called him Lord. In other words, the authority of the Lord Jesus is not only authority of a master over his servant, but it's the authority that a sovereign exerts over his subjects. And he is our sovereign. He is the Lord of lords, as we'll see in a moment, and the King of kings. But even now he's our sovereign. We've been translated, as Colossians 1 says, into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's the Lord Jesus. And while we don't normally call him king, we do call him Lord. And we acknowledge that we are his subjects because we are in his kingdom. He is our sovereign. And a sovereign has a right to impose his laws and his commands and his authority upon all his subjects. The Lord Jesus is our sovereign. And so we have discovered, as we've read these scriptures together, that the title Lord indicates the respect and the reverence and the honor that we should have to one who is superior to us. It indicates the ownership that we should recognize, since he is our owner. It indicates the authority that we should recognize, the authority of him as a master over us as his servants. Him as the Lord, the Sovereign, the King over us as His subjects. But there's more than that. You see, all these things we can take from the very word Lord. But there are some very special titles that were given to the Lord in the Word of God, and we're going to look at one or two of these. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Acts 10 and verse 36. Here is a title that no Lord among men has ever been able to take. Only the Lord could take this title, as only He could take the other titles we're thinking of. Acts chapter 10, and let's look at verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Do you notice these brackets around, He is Lord of all? That means this is a parenthesis. To me, that is probably the most important and most significant parenthesis in all of the Bible. It's only five words in the King James Version, but it says a very significant truth. And it's about Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. No other person is Lord of all. There are other lords, so-called, but no other person is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. That indicates that this person is not only the Sovereign, but He is the Supreme One. And to acknowledge His Lordship is to acknowledge and confess His absolute sovereignty. He's Lord of all the world, of all the universe. He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Have you recognized that? You see, if He is Lord of all, then He is Lord of me, Lord of all that I have, and Lord of all that I am. I'm simply a steward, and my responsibility is to use His possessions that belong to Him, including my body, myself, my time, my wealth, including all that I am and have, to use it for Him, recognizing that He is Lord of all. Lord of all. Let's turn again to the Word of God. Let's turn, please, to Romans 10 and verse 12. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans 10 and verse 12 says this. Romans 10 and 12. For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The Lord Jesus is Lord over all. In other words, He is in a position above all other people, above Jews and Gentiles, above all divisions of the world, above all people on the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus is Lord over all. Have you acknowledged Him as Lord over all? Let's turn to still another passage. Let's turn, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Famous words spoken by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Words that have come ringing down through the centuries. Acts 2 and verse 36, and the great message, probably the greatest message spoken since the Lord Jesus went to heaven. Acts 2 and 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. In other words, He's the Anointed One. The word Christ means anointed. He's anointed as the Prophet. He's anointed as the great High Priest. And He's anointed as the coming Prince and King. It was priests and prophets and kings in the Old Testament who were anointed. And the Lord Jesus is the Prophet and the Priest and King par excellence. He is both Lord and Christ. Let's turn again to another passage. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. These are very important verses. I hope you're noting them, 6 and 15. And the previous word says, Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord of lords. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation confirms this Two passages in the book of Revelation. First of all, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. This is in the context of the great harlot and the beast in the coming day, the great day of the great tribulation. 17 and 14 says, "These, the beast and his allies, will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Let's turn two chapters over to chapter 19, Revelation 19 and verse 16, and there's a description of the Lord coming from heaven to the battle of Armageddon to take over the reins of government. And we are told he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord of lords. He is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And so the recognition of the Lordship of Christ is the recognition of his superiority and giving him reverence that's due to it. The recognition of his ownership. The recognition of his authority as master and as sovereign. And the recognition of his supremacy. But finally, there's something else about it. And that is the recognition of his deity. The scriptures abound in countless proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some very important proofs, very clear proofs, if incidental, about his deity. We discover that there are certain verses in the Old Testament that are applied to Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the omnipresent God and the ever remaining God, and they are applied in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. There are a number of these, and we're not going to look at many of them, just what we've time to have. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm sure most of us are acquainted with this great chapter. Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the Lord. Of course, this was written in Hebrew. The word that's used in Hebrew is the word Adonai. Adonai. And that's a word that corresponds to the word Kurios in the New Testament. Adonai, the Lord. Later down in verse 3 we're told, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And you'll notice in your Bibles, if it says the Lord, the word Lord is in capital letters. That means in our Bibles that it's the word Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the word about God. And the Lord here is Yahweh, God himself. And we can confirm that this is the Lord Jesus, because if you were to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, we're not going to do that tonight, but you would confirm that this verse is used about the Lord Jesus. This passage relates to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now that's an interesting thing. If you were asked, who is the Lord of hosts? It's Yahweh of hosts. You'd say, well, that's God. He's the God of hosts. He's the Almighty Lord. But as we turn to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you discover that Peter takes this verse out of its context and he applies it to the Lord Jesus. And he says words that could be translated like this: sanctify or reverence Christ as Lord of your hearts, of your lives. Set him apart as Lord of your lives. And we could take a number of other passages from the Old Testament that are quoted in you. Well, let's look at one of them in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and it's obvious as we read this verse to whom the writer is referring. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The writer, the prophet, says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh. It's the way of God, Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now you know that in the Gospels, for example, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the writer quotes from this very passage. And he quotes it as applying to John speaking about preparing a way for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit has taken this passage, which applies to God Himself, and He applies it to the Lord Jesus. So you see, not only does the title Lord indicate that He is superior and we are inferior and we should give Him reverence, not only does it indicate that He is the owner and we should acknowledge that all we have and are belong to Him, not only does it indicate that He has authority, that He is the master and we are the servant, the sovereign and we are the subjects, not only does it indicate His absolute supremacy as Lord of Lords, as Lord of all, as Lord over all, but it indicates that He is deity, that He is God manifest in flesh. And acknowledging the Lord Jesus as Lord of our lives is acknowledging Him as God. You remember after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, one of His disciples, who is often called Doubting Thomas. I love Thomas. I love every occasion where we read of him in the Gospel of John. But I love the occasion particularly in John chapter 20. Thomas hadn't been there at the first time on the first day of resurrection. He hadn't been there and he didn't believe the disciples when they told him about the risen Lord. And there the Lord appeared to Thomas. And Thomas, without, so far as we know, thrusting his hand into his side or into the print of the nails, he fell down before him and said, "My Lord and my God." And I'm going to suggest to you this evening that our reasonable response to the Lordship of Christ is to fall down before Him and to say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Will you do that with me tonight? And bow down in His presence, maybe here just now as you are bowing your head in prayer, or when you go home, and acknowledge, "My Lord and my God," and put it into practice in your life, day by day this week, and all the weeks ahead, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all.